Good morning, everyone. As you can tell, several of our number are gone today. About 12 of our younger couples are at the annual marriage retreat, and we're glad that they've taken that time and energy to be together. We have 32 devices tuned in online this morning, and we welcome you. Glad that you're with us. And we have several visitors with us, some that our older members returning to visit with us, and some who are here for the first time. We thank you for coming, and we welcome you. Since Elliot is away today at the marriage retreat, I will be filling in his place this morning. Earlier in the week, Elliot called me, and he said, "Do you have some scriptures that you can give to me for the scripture reading and for the scriptures that we put in the bulletin for people to follow along?" And so I said, "I will put some together and I'll get them to you." When I came by to provide them those scriptures, I couldn't notice, but on his desk there were a couple of pieces of paper. And this one was laying there, kind of a big card, and said, "If your wife ever says, 'Correct me if I am wrong,' under no circumstances do it." That may be good advice. And of course, he always wants to show both sides of the issue. And so another piece of paper was laying there. "I love it when my husband says, 'Correct me if I'm wrong.'" Like I would pass up that opportunity. Don't need an invitation. They'll let us know, guys, when we're wrong. Those people who have gone to the marriage retreat this morning actually are seeking knowledge. They're trying to find out what they can do to enhance their marriage. And that's a wonderful thing. Hosea warns us what God says about knowledge when he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." One of the things that seems to be inherent within each of us as human beings is a desire to know more, to learn more, to find out all we can about certain things of life. And as odd as it may seem, sin is on our earth today because of that very desire to learn more. Remember that Adam and Eve were told by Satan, "If you will partake of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will know what God knows about good and evil." And unfortunately, they gave in to that temptation and brought about sin as we know it today. But knowledge can be good if it's the right knowledge and if we seek it for the right purpose. Now, Mark Twain was an individual who looked at things a little bit differently, and when it comes to knowledge, he says, "It ain't what you don't know that gets you in trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so." And so many times we think we know something when we really don't. But talking about knowledge, have you ever heard someone say, "You don't know what you don't know"? Now, when I first heard that, I thought, duh. Isn't it obvious that you don't know what you don't know? I'm a little bit slow sometimes in really understanding things, and it finally dawned on me that what that phrase is saying is that there are things that we should know that we don't know because we aren't even aware that we need to know those things. We aren't aware that that knowledge is even out there. And when we look at what we don't know, and knowledge in itself, maybe if we look at this diagram, it'll help us understand what I'm trying to talk to you about this morning. Someone has put together this diagram of knowledge as one person can know it, which includes what you do know, that's in the green part, what we do know because we have gone to school to learn it, we have learned it by watching others, or we have studied. Those are things we intentionally find out because we feel that's necessary for us to know. And then in the purple are the things that we know we don't know. We don't know them because we choose not to find out about them. We don't think it's important. There are a lot of things about science that I don't know. I don't even know how to spell science. I can't remember whether the I goes before the E or after the E. But it's not necessary for me to know that. If I want to know something about science, I'll ask Curtis. Or my son-in-law has a PhD in chemistry. I'll ask him. But I just don't need to know that ordinarily. I don't know about medicine and understand how the body works and why it gets sick and how what it takes to get well. I leave it up to the doctors. I'll ask Dr. Jean or one of the nurses or Brandon who has studied those things, and it's a part of their knowledge base. But I know I don't know that. When it comes to computers, and I use one every day, it's an essential part of my livelihood, I don't understand how they work. I don't know why the software gets mixed up sometimes, but I don't need to know that. I'll call Tori, and Tori will fix it for me. Those are things that I know I don't know, but I choose not to find out about them. But then there's this vast area of yellow, an area which is things we don't know, we don't know. We're not even aware that that knowledge is out there, and we choose not to seek it. Sometimes those things that we don't know, are no big deal. It doesn't matter. For example, my newest car is 15 years old, but it is a Lexus, and it has some kind of neat features to it. A few weeks ago, my wife pointed out to me, said, "Honey, did you know that if we don't shut our doors on the car all the way, it will reach out there and grab them and close it for us?" I didn't know that. I had no idea. And a few weeks later, as I was driving my car, I had to answer my phone, which happens a lot. And I was listening to the radio. And so I had to turn the radio down. Then I answered the phone. And when I got through, I had to turn the radio back up. And I thought, you know, wouldn't it be great if I could just not take my hand off the wheel and push a button and turn down my volume and turn it back up? So when I got home, I thought, let me look and see if there's a button like that. And sure enough, on the stern wheel down where I couldn't see it, there was a button. Turn it up, turn it down, change the station, turn the radio on, turn it off. I didn't know that. And you know what? It's in the manual. Now, I've only had that car for 4.5 years. You can't expect me to know all there is to know about it. Right here on page 52. In the event that a door is slightly open, left open, the door closer will automatically close it to the fully closed position. And on page 307, even give me a diagram to show me where the little button is on the steering wheel. It's there, but I didn't read the manual to find out. I didn't know that I really could have benefited from knowing what's there. But it's not a big deal. I mean, it's not affecting my life. I can go on in my whole life, actually, without knowing that, and no big deal. But some things that we don't know, are a big deal. As you guys know, I'm a CPA and I do taxes, and one of my clients who'd been a client for about 35 years, retired, sold his business, he had a corporation, he had a personal tax return, and a couple years ago, his wife, who assimilates all that information for him, got sick, and she wasn't able to do that on time. And so we got him an extension, and he knew that Linda and I were slowing down, and he asked a couple of his relatives, I think it's his cousin and maybe his sister, to come together and get all the information and see if they could put it together in a form that would make sense to have the return done. And I thought, that's good. What I didn't know is that they took it to somebody else in the Oklahoma City area to have that return prepared. And when I found that out, great. Now I don't have to mess with it at all. I was really relieved. But after they prepared the return, before he filed it, he brought it to me and said, "Bob, I had this return prepared by somebody else, but I want you to look at it before I file it." When I looked at the return said that he owed $38,000. And so I began to look at it, and immediately I could see some things that were wrong. And as I looked through the return, I went through and I corrected this and that and several things on the return. And when I got through, instead of him owing $38,000, he had a refund of $5,000. When I called the return preparer and I tried to point out these things to her, it seemed like she didn't have any clue of what I was talking about that she had done wrong. Sometimes we don't know what we don't know, and it is a big deal. It's very costly. And sometimes the things that we don't know are life-threatening warnings. Warnings that we don't see because we are not even aware that we need to look out for them. About 25 years ago, my son and I and a couple other individuals bought a Bonanza. This was our seventh airplane that I'd had an ownership in. I had had an air coupe, and I'd had five Cessnas and one Piper Cherokee 6, but this was the first time that I'd owned a Bonanza. The others had a fixed gear. The gear just stayed down. This one, sort of the Cadillac of airplane, its gear retracted. And so I knew that Tory liked to fly. He was an aircraft mechanic. He had an interest in airplanes. And so not long after I bought this airplane with my partners, I took Tory up for a ride. And after we'd flown around for a while, we were coming back, and I needed to descend to get down to traffic pattern altitude before we landed at Riverside. And I pulled the power back more than I ordinarily would because I wanted to get down quickly. And after I pulled the power back, all of a sudden, I heard that, I didn't know what that was. And I turned to Tory. Tory's an aircraft mechanic. Tory, what is that? I think he thought I was kidding. He just kind of shook his head. Well, I thought, if I pull the power back and it makes that noise, what happens if I push the power back a little bit? And so I pushed it in a little bit and it quit. Later, I found out that that is a landing gear warning. You see, the airplane assumes when you pull the power back that much that you are in the landing pattern and you need to put the gear down. And so it was telling me, hey, dummy, put the gear down. Now, that is a serious warning, a warning I wasn't even aware exists. And because I didn't know what I didn't know what it meant when it was honking at me. That becomes a dangerous situation. I don't know which is more humiliating. Having the airplane tell you that you're doing something wrong and you need to find out about it, or whether your donkey tells you you're doing something wrong and you need to heed this warning. You remember that Balaam was kind of an unusual character. He had this ability to put curses on people. And when the king of Moab, Balak, saw God's people in his land, he was scared to death because he had seen what God's people had done to his neighbors, to the Amorites. And he sought the help of Balaam to put a curse on these people. And he sent some messengers to him, said, whatever it takes, I'll give you money. Whatever you want, just come and put a curse on these people, because if you'll do that, maybe I can defeat them and protect my own people. And so Balaam gets that message. And he says to the people, well, I've got to consult God before I do anything. And he consults God, and God says, don't go with these men. And Balaam sends a message to these people. You go back and tell the king that, ain't no way I'm going to do this. I don't care if you give me a palace full of gold and silver and everything else, I'm not doing it. And the king of Moab sends another message to him and says, we will give you whatever it takes. Just come and curse these people. And Balaam apparently got to thinking about what he might get if he did curse the people. He said, well, maybe God will change his mind. And so the scripture tells us that the next morning, Balaam gets up and he goes with these people back to talk to the king of Midian, to Balak. And as the donkey was going down the road, an angel of the Lord appeared to warn Balaam. The donkey saw the angel with the sword in its hand, and it went off the road to try to protect itself. Balaam was very angry. He beat the donkey, he put it back on the road, and the angel moves a little bit further down the pathway and stands between two vineyards. And as Balaam rides his donkey between those two vineyards, the angel appears to the donkey, and the donkey tries to leave, and he dashes the foot of Balaam against the side of the wall, and Balaam gets mad, and he beats the donkey a second time. Later on, the angel moves still to a third place, between a narrow place where you can't turn to the right or the left. The donkey sees the angel with a sword, and it falls down, and Balaam gets mad, and he beats the donkey a third time, and that was when God opened the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey says, "Why are you beating me?" And Balaam said, "Well, you made a fool out of me." The donkey says, "Have I not been your animal all these years? And have I ever done anything like this?" Balaam says, "No." And at that moment, God opened the eyes so that Balaam could see the angel with the sword warning him. And the angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her." Are there warnings out there that we are not seeing? Maybe because we're too intent on doing whatever we want to do and we're not seeing God's messages being sent to us saying, "Watch out. You may not want to do this. This is dangerous." One of the things that God has given us to signal those warnings is a conscience. And whenever our conscience says to us, pokes us in the side and says, "Are you sure you should be doing this?" That's a warning that we should heed and pay attention to. If we find ourselves get up one Sunday morning and we're sick, we can't go to church. We have a legitimate reason. Maybe we're not sick, or maybe we're not in bed. Maybe we go out to the car and the battery's dead. Maybe there's ice on the road. Whatever, we have a legitimate reason for not going to worship that day. And if somehow in the back of our minds there's this little voice that says, "Hey, I don't have to go to church today," that should be a warning to us. If we're making out our contribution check that we're going to put in the contribution plate on Sunday morning, and we're making it out and we're thinking, "Boy, what I could buy for myself with this," that should be a warning. If we are parents and our little children are saying no to us when we tell them to do something, or they're talking back to us, that should be a red flag. Something is wrong with this parent-child relationship, and it's not fulfilling God's command to parents to raise your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If we find ourselves looking at members of our church family and being critical, pointing out their faults to ourselves and maybe to others, without a real sincere desire to help them with that problem, that's a warning. God has a way of trying to keep us on track. But if we ignore these warnings, we're doing something really foolish. To ignore a warning can be very dangerous. These are actual photos of people who ignored the closed road sign in California. The signs were there, "Road closed." But either they didn't believe it, they ignored it, and suffered the consequences. Don't ignore the warning signs. Another scripture that addresses the issue of not knowing what we don't know is one that was read to us this morning as our scripture reading. This scripture scares the living bejeebies out of me. Now, honestly, I've never seen a living jeebie, but I understand they're little bitty creatures and they're really ugly. But needless to say, it should catch our attention. Jesus is telling the people on the Sermon on the Mount what it's going to be like in the day of judgment. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not in your name cast out demons? And do many miracles? Then I will say to them, I never knew you. Away from me, ye evildoers. There's some things about this group of people that we need to note. These people are not your normal Sunday-only worshipers who come to church on Sunday morning, they put in their hour of worship, and they go home, and they're through for Christianity until the next week. These people were among the elite, as Jesus tries to explain to them what following him is like in their day and time. These were people who, Jesus says, are going to say to him, we have prophesied in your name. We've even cast out demons. Now, that's a biggie. Casting out demons was a very difficult thing to do. If you could cast out demons, you were special. And he says also, we've done many miracles in your name. These were among the elite. And yet there was something that they didn't know about their service to the Lord. Because Jesus is going to say to them, get away, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. I never knew who you are. Word, just get out of my sight. What was it that they were missing? What boils down to, Jesus says, only he who does the will of my Father will enter in. Apparently, they thought they knew the will of the Father, but they didn't. Had they known that they needed to know more, I think they were sincere enough and eager enough that they would have looked it up and found out that they needed to know this. But something was missing. Obviously, Jesus says, you're not doing the will of my Father. So you're not obeying. They didn't know what obedience was and that it is required of us to obey God on his terms. Obedience has always been important in God's kingdom. In the second chapter of Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9, Paul is writing about when Christ comes back. And he said he will come back with his blazing fire, with his powerful angels, and he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. What is there not to know about obedience? I mean, just do what you're told. Isn't that what obedience means? Yes, that's exactly what it means. But obedience may entail more than what we are prone to think. Obedience is not automatic. Whenever we're born into the kingdom of God, obedience doesn't just come automatically as a part of our daily walk. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to learn obedience. He wasn't used to obeying. When he came to the earth, he had to learn what obedience was. Hebrews 5, 8, 9 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The Son of God could not be our sacrifice for sins until he learned to be obedient. If Christ himself had to learn obedience. Don't you think we will have to learn obedience? It's going to take some effort. It's not going to come automatically. We've got to spend some sincere time in searching out what God's will is and what we need to do. I can imagine some of this crowd on the day of judgment standing before Christ trying to defend themselves. And some saying, "But Jesus, I never missed a service from the time I was a teenager. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, I was in service. And I went to Bible class. And as I got older, I even taught some of those Bible classes. And as an adult, there were many years when I took a week of my vacation time so I could participate in helping with Vacation Bible School. I thought I was doing your will." And I can see Jesus saying, "Have you read the manual?" And another say, "Lord, I gave more than 10%. I made sure that I did that. And in fact, when we had a building drive to build a new building and a fund drive, I sold 25% of my retirement funds so I could contribute to the Lord. And I know you want me to give with a cheerful heart, and I gave it gladly. What more do you want me to do?" Have you read the manual? And others might say, "Lord, I always looked after those who had needs. I know you are sympathetic towards the poor and those who need special help. And I spent my life caring for others, not myself. I'm the most unselfish person you'd ever meet. I looked at these people's needs and I said, I'm going to help them. And so if they were sick, I visited them. If they needed a ride to the doctor, I took them to the doctor. If they needed their electric bill paid because they were on hard times, I paid their electric bill. Lord, where'd I go wrong? Have you read the manual?" Yes, I've read the manual. In fact, one year it was our church goal for everyone to read through the Bible. And I'll have you know, I read through the Bible quicker than anybody else. I zipped through that thing and I was first. Yeah, I never knew you. Away from me, evil doers. He said these people are evil, and yet they are so convinced that they are doing things right. Doesn't that scare you? Why did Jesus tell us that? He wants us to know what we don't know. Spend the time in meditation and study, rightly dividing His word. We can't do God's will if we're not sure what it is. And God would not expect us to do what we can't learn to do. Another individual who didn't know what he didn't know is found in the 16th chapter of Luke. You know the story that Jesus relates to us. Now that Lazarus was a beggar, and he laid at the front door of this rich man who had everything that he could hopefully want. And they both died, and Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died. And the rich man in hell looked up in torment. He, in hell, when he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." And Abraham said, "I can't do that. Remember when you had good times in life and Lazarus had bad times, now it's just reversed. But I can't send Lazarus to you because there's a big gulf separating the two of us and you can't pass back and forth." And he says, "Well, send Lazarus then to my household. I've got five brothers, and they need to be warned. Send Lazarus to tell them." And Abraham says, "They've got Moses and the prophets." What was Abraham saying? They've got the manual. Let them read it. But Abraham, if someone from the dead goes to tell them, then they will surely listen. And Abraham, no, they won't. They have all that they need. It's at their disposal. If they really want to find out, they will find out. What did Lazarus have over the rich man? Apparently, he knew the true God. And although he had nothing on this earth, he knew that in eternity, he would have a lot. The rich man didn't know until he experienced it that hell was real. It's not just one of those vague concepts. You know, a story that the preacher makes up about hell being a bad place, and if you're bad, you're going to go there. So he gives that to the parents so they can take it home and warn their kids about it. You know, keep them in line. It's not just some story made up. It is real. The torment is real. And it is a permanent place. Once you're there, you are there. That gulf is not going to let you out. And eternity is a long, long time. But you know what? There's some good news. Not only is hell real, but heaven is real as well. Heaven is not just a concept, something that someone made up to make us feel good. Heaven is real. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And heaven is just as great as hell is bad. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, God tries to give us some understanding of what hell is, of what heaven is like. And he says, just imagine a city where the walls are made of jasper and the foundation of the walls are precious stones and the city is gold. And if we can imagine that, then that's sort of what heaven is like, only better. It is real. It is a place of bliss. There is no sin there. Thus, there is no pain. There's no tears. Only eternal presence with the Creator. Because it too is a permanent place. What is there about heaven that we don't know? God has told us some things about it that we need to research so that we will have a greater desire to make that our permanent home. And another good thing about heaven is God wants us all to be there. Did you know that? Are you aware of that? Do you really believe that? 2 Peter 3 and 9, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Yes, God has created a hell for the disobedient, but he wants us to be with him. His goal, his desire, is that all would come to repentance and live with him throughout eternity. But when we're talking about things that we don't know, we don't know. Just in closing, what do we not know about each other? There's a lot to find out about each other that we don't know. And it's interesting when you find out things about our brothers and sisters that you don't know, it's kind of rewarding. It makes you want to get to know them more. Many of you knew R.W. Spencer. I knew R.W. for 25 years or so. But, you know, it wasn't until his funeral that I found out some things that I didn't know about R.W. And I left that funeral thinking, wow, I wish I'd have known him better. I wish I'd have spent more time with him. And I think that's true with all of us. If we'll spend the time to know each other better, we'll be rewarded for it. Did you know that there is one of our men here who served as a United States Air Marshal? And after that, he was part of the security for NASA. To look at him, you wouldn't think this guy did that. And I'm not going to tell you who it is. You'll have to find out for yourself. But God wants us to be closer and to know each other. not just so we'll know about those unusual things that amaze us or amuse us, but also so we could help bear one another's burdens. And remember, since we don't know what we don't know about people, sometimes people are just burdened down with great burdens in life. And they come to service because they want to be here, and yet they're just burdened down. And we need to realize that sometimes we're not at the peak of our happiness and our glory, and someone may speak to us when we're all depressed or fighting, and they may not even hear you say hi, and we walk right on by them. Understand that sometimes we just don't know what's going on, what burdens our brothers are carrying, and it's a two-way street. We need to share with each other so that can be solved. There are some things out there that we don't know, but that we need to know. Warnings, things that we need to pay attention to. How to be obedient for sure, not just think we're obeying. Know that hell is real, but heaven is real as well, and God wants us to be there with Him. And things about each other that will enhance our Christian family if we just take the time to find out about them. In closing, one other thought. When Jesus was telling the people what it's going to be like on the day that He comes again, He says it will be a day when people are eating, they're drinking, they're going about their daily affairs without a clue of what's going on. He said it will be like it was in the days of the flood, when the people did not know what happened until the flood came and took them away. I can envision what may have happened on that day when the waters came and got so deep the people had no place to go. Maybe in the last few hours of their life they were struggling, swimming, trying to stay afloat. And they may have looked to God and said, "I didn't know the flood was coming. Help me." And I can imagine God saying, "Didn't you see the boat? That, you know, that great big thing that Noah spent decades building? We don't have an excuse. Let's enrich our lives and find out all that we can that's important for us to know." If you're here this morning and we can be of any benefit to you and help you in any way, will you come as we sing this song of invitation?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace and sound? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the
washed in the blood?